Okay, Jonah chapter 2. We're going to begin our study here. Recapping a little bit, you know, Jonah chapter 1 really kind of showed the rebellious heart of Jonah. Every now and then I can look in the mirror and see Jonah there, running from God, even though you know you can't hide from God, but he tried. But he didn't run from God out of fear of God. He ran from God because out of rebellion about what God wanted him to do. And that was the difference between why some people run and hide and some don't. Some are afraid because they've been in sin and they don't want to deal with that. So they kind of try to hide themselves away. And then others, in this case, with Jonah, it was just flat out, no, I don't want to do that because I don't like those Ninevites. I think they're evil, you know, disgusting people, and I don't want you to relent. And I know how you are, God, that you just might repent. If they repent, you might decide not to follow through. So he didn't want to do that. And he will say that himself later on. But that was the heart. That was the attitude that he had going into this. So he was on the ship, you remember, and God brought a huge storm. All these guys on the ship threw things overboard, trying to steer the ship, trying to do everything. They did the same thing in Acts. But when God's got a storm going on, you're just going to have to go along with the ride until you deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. And then finally they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And they said, "What have you done?" And they went and asked him all the questions about who he was, where he came from, and all of those things. And then they said, "Well, what do we need to do?" And Jonah said, "Well, you're just going to have to pick me up and throw me overboard. That's the only way this thing's going to get any better." And so he knew that that's what had to happen. So they did, you know, and they actually prayed and they to their own gods, whatever, say, "Don't let this blood of this man be on our hands," you know. But they throw him overboard. And then here comes the great fish or the great whale, and he's down, he's beneath. And that's where we pick up. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." So now he decides to pray. It's a good time, I would think. But, you know, in chapter 1, Jonah runs in rebellion and he doesn't pray. He gets into the boat and goes to sleep, but he doesn't pray. God sends this huge storm and everybody on the ship is praying to their own gods. But Jonah, he's fast asleep and he doesn't pray. And the men on the ship question him and tell him, you know, they tell him, you know, he tells them they have to be thrown overboard. But even then, he doesn't pray. At that point, I would be wondering, why is he not praying? He knows what's about to happen to him and he still has a heart of rebellion toward God. He's telling them, "Throw me overboard." Almost to the point of saying, "I'm willing to die because I don't want to do this." He didn't know what was going to happen when he got thrown overboard, but he got thrown overboard. Now here he is, he's in the belly of the fish, and now he prays. Why is it that prayer always seems to be the last resort? And it seems like all of our lives we can kind of examine that. Particularly, I think the biggest thing is physical ailment or physical pain. If you have a headache, you go to the cabinet and get an aspirin. Let me just say that's what I do. A lot of times I'll just go and get an aspirin or Excedrin or whatever and take it because I have a headache. If I have a stomach ache, I'm looking for the antacids. If I have this, I'm looking for that. If I have that, I'm looking for that. And, you know, a lot of us have a prescription cabinet full and you just go and pull whatever the need is. You go find it, pull it off the shelf. But when that doesn't seem to give you any good, then you go, you know, you go to the doctor and you go talking to him. And if you still, and then it gets worse and worse, then what happens? We finally say, "Lord, please." We could have gone to him in the beginning, but we don't. And sometimes it's human nature that prayer seems to be the last resort. It just seems to be put on the shelf there because we all the time, and this is something I think that as humans we're going to struggle with till the day we die to some degree, until the time or until the Lord returns, and that is that we have this mentality that we're self-sufficient. And until we really come to the point of understanding that we are completely non-self-sufficient and completely dependent upon the Lord, and that mentality soaks in and begins to saturate our thoughts and our minds and deep within our heart, then is when we can come to the Lord in prayer over every need first and allow Him to tell us what we need to do from there. But a lot of times we run all the options out before we do that. And we noticed that on the ship when Paul was on the ship in Acts, as we studied that a few weeks back. They did the same thing. You know, they were all up in an uproar. They were trying to steer the ship. They were fighting the storm. They were throwing things overboard. Paul came to them and told them what the Lord had said. They weren't going to listen to anything about God at that point. They wanted to do it themselves. They continued to fight it, And finally, they broke through. And Paul said, this is what God said. And when he told them that the Lord said, none of you are going to be lost, but you have to even go as far as to trust in what I'm telling you is true. Cut those lifeboats. Cut the life rafts. Cut the ropes. Trust. Come to that point of complete trust in what I'm telling you. And then we'll see the hand of God move. And that again comes back to human nature. That complete trust in God. That yes, He hears it. Yes, He's going to answer it. And I'm going to rest in that. And that's a challenge. Amen. It's a challenge as humans to get past that, well, if I do this, and if I do that, and if I try this and try that, and I'm going to do all these things, and then finally it's going to come to the end of ourselves. And that's pretty much what had happened here. They pretty much came to the end of themselves. But once you humble yourself, or once God humbles you, then you pray. And in this case, he was humbled. In verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. I think that's interesting because his affliction was his own doing. It wasn't something that was done upon him. Usually when you think of the word affliction, it means something that's put upon you. I have this ailment. I have this affliction. Well, this was not necessarily an affliction, but this is what he called it because he still, the attitude of his heart wasn't coming to the point of full responsibility of what was going on. The consequences of his rebellion caught up to him. And now he's in a place of desperation. Now the Hebrew word used here for cried is kawraw. That's K-A-W-R-A-W. And it means to call out to. That is properly addressed by name. In other words, he was calling out, Jehovah God, my God, I'm calling out to you in a personal relationship. I'm calling out to you by name. And so that's what he was doing. It was basically a proclamation or pronouncing that. Lord God, I recognize you for who you are. That was what cried out to him or call out to him meant at that point. And it goes on to say, and he answered me. When you cry out to God and call him by name, he will answer you. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, the Hebrew word for Sheol is Hades, or the world of the dead, grave, hell, or pit. And typically, when we see the word hell, it's translated Sheol in the New Testament. So Jonah called out to God by name, and he pronounced his acknowledgement of his circumstances also. He called out to him, and he called out to him saying what was going on, because he was literally in the belly of hell. And imagine from all physical aspects of what he was feeling around him, smelling around him, all the slime, the seaweed, the nauseousness that was going on in his own system. It was hell, as far as hell as anything he'd ever experienced. And so he's at that point now, and he's crying out to God from his pit of hell. But remember, he put himself there out of rebellion to God. Now, when he says that he cried out and the Lord heard him, the Hebrew word for cried is different here than it was before. The Hebrew word here is shavah, S-H-A-W-V-A-H. And that means to cry out loud, to shout for help, for freedom from some type of trouble. And so that's what he was doing at this point. So the first word he cried out, he was proclaiming to God and calling out to God. The second word, he's crying out for help. So the picture here is that he called upon God by name and he shouted out to God in distress, asking him to deliver him from this horrible place. Please rescue me. The encouragement that we can see here is where it says, and God heard me. Even though we can sometimes be rebellious against the Lord, and even though we find ourselves in places that are not pleasing, and we find ourselves even in our own quote-unquote Sheol because of circumstances that come because of decisions and choices that we made, we can still cry out to God. That's the wonderful relationship that we can have with God. He is a forgiving God, and He loves us that much. He will not hold it over our heads and bring it up every 2 days. Remember what you did the other day? I'm still upset about that. He doesn't do that. That's what we do. But He doesn't do that. because He loves us that much. So we can learn from this opening prayer that when we need to acknowledge God or acknowledge who it is that we're praying to by name, that that's okay. Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come. We call Him out by name. He is our Father. And He loves us and He wants to hear from us. He wants to communicate with us. And in the name of Jesus, we call out by name. Give Him glory and give Him honor for who He is as the only true and living God. And believe that He hears and listens to us when we pray. That is so important when we're crying out to God. Call out by name, seeking Him, giving Him praise, giving Him glory, giving Him honor for who He is. Recognizing Him as the Lord, the Creator, the wonderful Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Recognize all of those things and speak those things out when we're calling out to God. Because His ear is attentive and we need to be humble before Him. Secondly, we need to recognize the position that we're in. You might say, well, if you're in a place of Sheol, created by yourself or any other situation, you'd want to get out as quick as you could, right? You would think so, but that's not always the case. Sometimes, when we're in rebellion, we haven't come to the place where we're humble before the Lord. We're crying out, deliver me, before we're crying out, oh God, Holy of Holies, I love You and I trust You and I repent and I am humble before You. So if you go to God with just deliver me from my circumstances, but you don't go to God with proclaiming the awesomeness of who He is and humbling yourself before Him, then you're really not doing what it takes to get yourself out of that situation, even though you say you are. We say we want to be free. We say we want to be out of these horrible circumstances. But ultimately, until we give God glory for who He is and humble ourselves before Him, then we're fighting against the only one that can set us free. God will not just move our circumstances around just to make us happy. Sometimes He wants us in those circumstances in order for us to learn to be dependent upon Him and learn how to be repentant and completely humble before Him. I've talked to people in the past who, despite their horrible circumstances that they find themselves in, they choose to blame God rather than recognizing that it's their own situation that they put themselves in. God's a big God. He can take it. He'll say, well, whatever you say. When you're ready to deal with this, come back to me. Get back with me on that. Because it's so funny. I mean, I hear it all the time. People say, I don't know why God is making this happen to me. I don't know why I'm having to go through this. I don't know why God this. I don't know why God is so mad at me. I don't know why God. Why I'm God. Why God? And take a minute and I say, you know, well, why don't you ask another question? Why are you rebelling against Him? Why are you in this place because you put yourself here? And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it. I've been hung up on before from people that are close to me. Because when I point certain things out, well, you know, this is a situation that possibly you brought upon yourself. I don't want to talk about that. And that happens. So they're fighting against the very one that can deliver them from the circumstances that they're in because they're blaming or they're in rebellion or in denial about the fact of the circumstances that they're in and why they got there. So we have to be careful. We have to come to the end of ourselves. Exactly as these guys did on the boat. They came to the end of themselves. It's over, man. We're throwing you over. Sorry, dude. You got to go. And Jonah now has come to the end of himself. And he's crying out to God. And he's recognizing. And he's in this humbling process. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Humble yourself, as it says, so He can lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. Well, if you're not humble, that evidently means that you're in a place that you need to be lifted out of. So when you humble yourself, He can reach down and pull you out of that place. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Cry out loud, recognizing Him as our only hope. Very important. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So we have to sometimes take that step. God doesn't move. God doesn't take off and go over here and say, when you're ready, you know, I'll come back. Actually, we have to draw near to Him because we're the ones that depart. We're the ones that go off on our own path. We're the ones that go and do our own thing. So it goes on in that verse in James 4:8, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there's a process. We have to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our hands. Don't be double-minded. Be unstable in all your ways. Remember they said that when you pray for wisdom, pray believing. Because if you don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And anything other than that, you're like an unstable man. You're tossed to and fro on the waves like a double-minded man. So we have to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Get our hearts and minds right. Draw near to God. How do we do that? Well, obviously through prayer. But another good way is to stay in the Word. When you're going through a situation and you haven't been praying and you haven't been reading the Word, then you can pretty well sure you haven't been hearing clearly from God. And God's Spirit will speak to you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that He won't. But I'm saying that through prayer and through staying in His Word are two primary ways of how God is going to move and answer a specific area in your life. Because and you know it as well as I do. You've been going through things. You pick up the Bible. You've been reading. All of a sudden a verse just jumps out at you that you've read 100 times before, but now it has a whole grasp, a new meaning. It just grabs a hold of you right where you're at. And that's what we need to do. James 1:5-8, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We just mentioned this verse a second ago. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So, even if we find ourselves in the belly of the fish or in our own shell, rest assured that if we pray believing that God hears our prayers and He will give us wisdom in the midst of that situation, He'll answer us just as He did for Jonah. He will not run off. He will be there and He will answer that prayer. Verse 3. Jonah's still praying now. So once he started, he didn't want to stop. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me forever. That's what he was feeling. That's a very, very deep description of what he felt like he was going through. And it was all very true. He describes a dark but very real picture of his situation. And he recognizes that because of his sin, God put him in this situation. Where it says, you cast me into the deep. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. Finally, I think Jonah's getting it. Finally, he's realizing the depth of his situation. And I believe he's realizing that he can't run from God, which we all know, and I know that he knew, but he was going to try anyway. And God will do whatever it takes to break the rebellion. God will also do whatever it takes to get you back on the road to the call of which He called you to do. When God calls, He expects you to follow. When you go in a different direction, there may be chastisement, there may be difficult times, there may be circumstances that come in your way, but after you come back to that, He's going to put you right back on that course that He called you to. Because there's a purpose that He wants to accomplish through you. God could have used anybody else. Why didn't He just say, Jonah, go. Do whatever you want to do. I won't call on you again. I'm putting you on the shelf. You're done. He could have done that. And there may be a time where God will put somebody on the shelf because of their consistent rebellion. But in this case, He didn't call anybody else. He went through the process with Jonah to get Jonah back on the trail that He had him on to begin with, to do what He called him to do to begin with. So keep that in mind and keep that in your heart. When you're following God's plan, there's peace. When you veer off course and you decide you're going to do your own thing against God's plan, there's no peace. So if you're not experiencing peace in your life in any way, shape, or form, then I'd suggest you get on your knees, begin praying, get back to the Word, and asking God to put you back on track where He's got you to be. And experience that peace. I think it's a very sobering thought when he says, I've been cast out of your sight. If you really take that particular part of the verse and say, I've been cast out of your sight, how awful of a feeling is that to have? Now, ultimately, he wasn't cast out of God's sight. But this is the place that he was in. And as far as he was concerned, his whole world was closing in around him. For those who don't accept Jesus when they die, there's an eternity of being cast out of his sight. That is a very sobering thought. They'll be cast in eternal hell forever. Jonah had 3 days of it. But these people who do not accept Jesus, it's an eternity. The entire passage and the message that we need to get a hold of is to repent. It's to help people to understand they need to repent to escape the eternal separation from God. And how important it is that we let people know. Now, he takes a minute in the midst of this descriptive narrative to say, yet I look once again to your holy temple. There's hope. Even Jonah, after he recognized his circumstances and how they were closing in around him, there's hope. He knows he has to get his heart right, and he's turning his eyes once again to the Lord. And he continues to describe his circumstances. It's almost like he's describing a place of bondage that continues to close in around him. Almost like a prison cell that you get put in and all of a sudden the walls start moving in from all sides and you're just getting tighter and it's tighter. And if you're claustrophobic, you're feeling it right now, aren't you? I am. I'm very claustrophobic. Anyway, but it gets smaller and smaller. What anxiety, what pressure, and what fear he has to be under at this particular point. But yet, he has hope. The hope that he has. Yet I will look once again to your holy temple. What a blessing. We'll continue reading in verse 6. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I want you to remember that verse. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Just a picture. Yeah, exactly. Now, thank you for the sound effect. Keep in mind here, Jonah is experiencing the ultimate and true mercy. He's experiencing that for himself. And he's experiencing the very thing that he doesn't want to give the people of Nineveh. That's kind of interesting when you really think about it. He's at this point, O Lord, deliver me, save me. I'm humbling myself before you. But still, bring the hammer down on those people. Isn't that human nature for you? It's amazing how it's so easy to recognize everybody else's sin and everybody else's life and not being what God called them to be and the evil and all that. But when it comes to ourselves, oh Lord, save me. But don't save them. Bring the hammer down on them. Luke 6:42 speaks of this when it says, Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Notice in verse 8, it says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah, I believe, is still thinking in the back of his mind, even though he's very sincere, he's humbling himself before the Lord, he's very sincere about praying who God is, thanking God, giving Him praise, giving Him glory. But I think he's still thinking at this in the back of his mind. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's probably thinking about the Ninevites. It's almost like there's a little jab toward them. Those stinking Ninevites. They're going to miss their own mercy because of those idolatrous people. And here he is praying for deliverance and praying for help. But he's still holding on And you'll see this as we get through the book of Jonah. He still holds on to that grudge against the Ninevites as we go through. He struggles with grace and sovereignty, which is a perfect balance that God always has. God has grace, He has mercy, but He's also a sovereign God. And when He follows through on what He says He's going to do, it's because the heart was not repentant. In this case, the Ninevites do repent, and He relents. And we'll read about that a little later on. Now, Jonah comes to the heart of thanksgiving. He comes to God with a heart of thanksgiving. And that's what the Scripture tells us we should all have. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Which, remember, this is what he had to do in his prayer. He glorified God for who He is, called Him by name. Nor were they thankful. And again, it says that he came to God with a thankful heart. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. All of these things are where Jonah came. All of these things are where we need to come. Come to the Lord with a heart of praise. Come to the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving. Humble yourself before Him and He'll lift you up. Jonah says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. In Psalms 107:22, it says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And declare His works with rejoicing. Psalms 116:17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. That's a very, very clear description of where Jonah had come. And in Psalm 50:23, it says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. He who offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And that's what happened with Jonah. Now, after this prayer of conviction and a heart of thanksgiving, God tells the fish to, okay, go throw up. Just throw him up. Get rid of him. Now, another thought on this. Jonah's sin probably gave the fish indigestion. Yeah, fish was feeling a lot better now. For 3 days, this fish carried this stomach bug. And finally, he was able to throw up and get rid of it. I'm sure the fish was quite relieved. You might say he had some Rolaids. Now, I've got an acrostic here I want to read to you here. First thing, R, repent. To take your Rolaids, you've got to start with R. You've got to repent. That's the first thing that you have to do. Secondly, you have to offer praise. You have to repent and you have to offer praise. Thirdly, you have to let go of your pride. If you don't let go of your pride, then these other two aren't going to make any difference because you really haven't accomplished anything. You haven't repented and you haven't offered praise. You've got to let go of your pride. Next, you have to acknowledge your sin. Be truthful with yourself and be truthful with God. He knows anyway. So why continue to lie to yourself and say that you're not in rebellion when you know you might be? Acknowledge your sin. Next, inspect your heart. Do some really soul searching. Inspect your heart. Where are you? Why are you where you're at? Why did you allow yourself to get in rebellion? What is it that you're running from? Why are you not in relationship the way you're supposed to? Inspect your heart. Direct your praise. Who does it go to? It goes to the Holy of Holies. It goes to our Father. And it goes in the name of Jesus. Direct your praise where it goes. And then lastly, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Come to God with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What does that really mean? It means that sometimes you don't feel thankful, but come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving anyway. That's a sacrifice. You're sacrificing yourself. You're sacrificing your flesh. You're taking it and chopping it off at the root, and you're saying, I'm sacrificing, though I don't feel like doing this, I'm offering you praise. I'm sacrificing myself and I'm giving you praise. So, take your Rolaids. The fish did. The fish had to go through this whole thing, and then he threw him up. But I believe that Jonah learned a whole lot in that situation. And, you know, we've talked about it many times. You know, what did he experience physically? Well, when he was vomited up, if he actually was vomited up at the edge of the shore where the ocean waves hit him, all that salt water washing over that burned, acidy stomach thing, he probably was very painful. If not, he was raw anyway, so the sand itself would have been an irritant. So there were still follow-up things that he had to deal with because of his sin. But God called him again, said, now go. And what did he do? He went. And we'll pick up there at our next study. Lord, we ask that you will continue to teach us, and thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will guide us and strengthen us. And we just love you, Lord. We pray that as we've studied tonight, Lord, that we would come to this point to where we do just recognize where we are, be honest with ourselves, Lord, and repent and come to you, Lord, give you the praise, give you the glory, give you the honor. Humble ourselves before you, Lord, so that you will lift us up, not to glorify us, but to lift us up means that lift us out of the place that we're at so that we can be used to glorify you. And that should be our heart, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. And all the glory goes to you in Jesus' name. Amen.